It's really a pleasure. It's a real pleasure of mine to be with you this evening, to open up God's word with you. So thank you for letting me come to speak to you this evening. And tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of the real Jesus. Who is the real Jesus? And we're going to look at Jesus from Matthew chapter 16. But as we go into this new year of 2017, I want to start with a question, which is, I wonder if any of you have set any goals for this year, any things you're hoping to achieve this year? I know sometimes people have mixed feelings about goals or resolutions for the year. Sometimes people can say, well, we don't keep them, and you can feel guilty. But it's not necessarily a bad thing to try and have goals for the year. So you might have a goal of maybe learning a new skill or a place you'd like to go or maybe a job you're hoping to get. I was looking at the BBC website this week. And on the BBC website, they had an interview with some people who are in business. And they were talking about their goals for business in 2017 and where they're hoping to take their businesses. Well, could I give you a proposal as one goal for 2017, which is that in 2017, if you haven't already, why not in 2017 seek to really get to grips with the person of Jesus? They seek to get to grips with the person of Jesus, with who he is, with his claims and the things he did, and what he said, and the difference he can make to our lives. Now, I don't know many of you here. There might be some of you who've already done that. But maybe some of you, this year, 2017, could be a really good year to get to grips with Jesus, to look at who he is and the things he said and the difference we can make to our lives. Let me read you a quote from a writer. He's a newspaper columnist called Matthew Paris. He's actually an atheist and a skeptic, but he wrote this about religious faith, and he often speaks about Christianity. Whereas one time this writer, Matthew Paris, said this. He said, if a faith is true, it must have the most profound consequences for a man and for mankind. If I seriously suspected a faith might be true, I would devote the rest of my life to finding out. So Matthew Paris, even though he's a skeptic, an unbeliever, he recognizes that if a faith was true, it'd have the biggest implications for people's lives. And he recognized as well that if he thought a faith was true, he would actually devote serious time to looking into it and finding out about it and looking into its claims and what it says. So even that skeptic recognises it's a great goal to try to get to grips with Jesus if you've not done that already. Well, Matthew 16 is a great passage to get to grips with Jesus. Because in this we see three things, I think, about the real Jesus. We'll see Jesus' real identity. We'll see Jesus' real mission. And we'll see Jesus' real call. Jesus' real identity, Jesus' real mission, and his real call. So let's look at those three things together with me. So if you've got a Bible, do keep it open. In Matthew 16. So first of all, Jesus' real identity. So Jesus is with his disciples, it says. This is from verse 13 to 20. He's with his disciples in an area called Caesarea Philippi, which is in the north of Israel. And he begins a conversation with his disciples. And he says to them, who do people say that I am? Lots of people talking about Jesus. Jesus was the topic of the time. Jesus was headline news. Jesus got lots of attention and lots of opinions and views about him swirling around in the country. And he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? It was a topic then, and it's even a topic today. People talk about today, even say people are still discussing who is Jesus. Well, let's listen into the conversation and see how it goes. So in verse 13, it says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So the popular opinion at the time when Jesus lived and when his disciples were there, the popular view was that Jesus was maybe a prophet, a religious leader. Maybe they recognized he was a great teacher. But they didn't think he was anything more than that. He was just a great leader amongst other great leaders, a prophet, someone from God, nothing more than that. But then Jesus makes the whole thing really personal to Peter and the disciples. And he actually asks Peter a direct personal question to him. And he says, Peter, who do you say I am? What's your opinion, Peter, about me? It all becomes very personal, where he asks them, who do you say I am? Not just what does the crowd say, what does the media say, what do those out there say, but who do you say I am? And Peter responds to Jesus by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter makes this big confession about who Jesus is. To say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that Jesus is God's ruler for this world. That this is God's world, and Jesus is God's chosen person to be his ruler for the world. God's king for the world. And Jesus is God's chosen saviour for the world. It's to say that Jesus is the person who fulfills all the promises God made in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the one who God is going to achieve all his purposes for the world through the person of Jesus. So Jesus is the focal point, the centre of God's plans for the world. And he also says he's the Son of the living God. He's the Son of God from heaven. He's divine and he's unique. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means that it's not enough just to say that Jesus is a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but that doesn't say enough. And it's not enough just to say he's a leader. He is a leader, a great leader, but he's more than that. He's not just a wise man. He's more than that. Peter says here he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's not a claim that's made without evidence either. There is evidence given in Matthew's gospel to back this up. So in all the chapters leading up to Matthew 16, the disciples have seen all the things Jesus did, all his miracles, the claims he made, his teaching, the way he related to people, his compassion for people, his love for people, and his healing of people. But ultimately, there's the evidence of as well of Jesus' death and his resurrection. That Jesus said that he could beat death, that he could conquer death, and then he actually proved it by doing it. He came back from the dead, just like he said. So he claimed he could beat death, and he did it. He showed it. And then just because that claim is true, that he could beat death, then his other claim to be true as well, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I think we live in a society today in Britain. I think we live in a country where I think a lot of people have a really small view of Jesus. I think a lot of people think Jesus is a really small person, a real weak person. Jesus is a small figure who can be dismissed. But this isn't a small Jesus at all, is it? This is a really big Jesus. This is a really big Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a big Jesus. Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about that question for yourself. If you were there with the disciples, where they're discussing who is Jesus, who is Jesus' real identity, who is he really, how would you answer that question? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. So if Jesus said to you, who do you say I am? What would be your answer to the question? I do want to say to us, I think it's important to say, you know, I know many people today have many different views about Jesus, just like they did then. But even if I reject the view of the disciples here, even then I still have to give evidence and reasons for why I do that. So we saw how there is evidence and reasons for Peter's confession. He's seen Jesus, his miracles and the things he said in his life. Well, if I reject Jesus and reject what he says there, then I still have to give evidence and reasons for that. It's not just Christians who have to give evidence, but unbelievers have to give evidence as well. So I wonder what your answer is to the question, who do you say I am? Jesus' real identity. And Peter says here, and Jesus agrees with him, and Jesus says his Father in heaven agrees with him, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's Jesus' real identity. Let's move on now to Jesus' real mission, and this is verse 21 to 23. And after talking about who he was, Jesus starts to talk about his mission, what he's going to do, why he's come. So we've seen who he was, now we're going to look at what he's going to do. So verse 21, it says this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Jesus begins to tell his disciples about what his mission is And he says how he's going to die and he's going to go to the cross and suffer there, and then he'll rise from the dead 3 days later. And his disciples are really quite shocked and stunned by what Jesus said. He's just heard that Jesus is the Christ, and now he's telling them that he's going to go through some humiliating, shameful death and be going to suffer and be tortured and treated badly by the religious leaders. And Peter, it's a stumbling block to Peter. Peter can't accept it, and he begins to say, Jesus, well, it can't be so. How can the Christ go through this humiliating, shameful death? To be crucified is to be hung naked in public. It's so shameful that even the Romans wouldn't talk about it sometimes. And the Roman Empire wouldn't subject their own people to that kind of death. It's so humiliating and terrible to go through. You know, many people have different ideas about what Jesus' mission was. So for Peter and the Jews at the time, a lot of them thought that Jesus was going to have a kind of political mission. They thought that Christ was come to liberate Israel from the Roman Empire. So you might know that at the time, when Jesus lived, Israel was under Roman occupation and they were ruling the country. And a lot of people wanted the Messiah, someone to come and liberate them from the Romans. So Peter was kind of hoping for a political Messiah who might have a kind of political mission to liberate them that way. But Jesus says that's not his mission. His mission is to go to the cross, suffer there for people's salvation, and then rise again. I think there are some people today who think that Jesus had a kind of ethical mission. Jesus' mission was basically an ethical mission, that Jesus came to teach us how we should live. Yeah, that Jesus came to teach us how we could be upstanding, moral, civil people in society. And of course, Jesus does transform the way we live. But I don't think that's the heart of Jesus' mission. I remember one time I was going abroad and I was going to be doing some work for a Christian charity abroad, trying to tell people about Jesus. And I was telling one of my friends about this, how I'm going abroad. And my friend was quite interesting, he said, by what I was saying. And he said to me, he said, oh, that's interesting. So what are you going to do? Is you're going to go to this country and you're going to try and teach them how they should live. You're going to say to them things like, you're going to say, well, you shouldn't do that, but rather you should be doing this. You know, don't live like that, live like this. And he thought that was the whole reason I was going abroad, just to tell people how they should live. That wasn't why we were going at all. That wasn't the purpose of our mission. You know, I think some people think that's Jesus' mission, that Jesus came down to say to us, you know, don't live like this, live like this. Don't do that, do this. But that isn't what Jesus says his mission is here. Jesus says his mission is to go to the cross, to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. So why did Jesus have that mission? What is the purpose of that mission? Why does Jesus have to die? Well, Jesus died, as we see, to save us. He died on the cross in our place, take the penalty for our sin, taking our sin on himself and taking the punishment for our sin, to take away our guilt, so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And then he rose again to new life, showing that he had defeated sin and beaten sin and death, and that we could have eternal life with God ourselves. Let me read to you a quote from this book. You might have seen this book before. It's a book called Basic Christianity. It's an introduction to Christianity by John Stott. He's an Anglican minister. And he's talking about the cross, and he talks about why Jesus had to die, and why that was Jesus' mission. He says this, "The cross means that no religious observances or good deeds of ours could ever earn our forgiveness. Yet a great many people in the post-Christian West have fallen for this caricature of Christianity. They say, God helps those who help themselves. But there is no possibility of reconciling that idea with the cross of Christ. He died to atone for sins for the simple reason that we cannot atone for them ourselves. Every Christian can echo these words. There is healing through his wounds, life through his death, pardon through his pain, salvation through his suffering." So John Stott says there, the reason Jesus had to die, why it's necessary for Jesus to die, is because we can't save ourselves. We can't deal with our sins ourselves. A lot of people think we can deal with our sins ourselves, but we can't. Only Jesus can deal with our sins. So we need him. That's why he had to go to the cross, so we could be forgiven and have salvation. I wonder what you make of Jesus' mission. I know there might be people here, I know some of you already know this, or some of you who know Jesus' mission already. I wonder if there's any of you who that's new to, or a surprise to you. Do you really know what Jesus' mission was? That he really came to die on a cross for you, to save you, so you could have eternal life with God. So we've seen then Jesus' real identity, who he was. We've seen Jesus' real mission. They came to go to the cross. And lastly, we've come to the third and final point, which is Jesus' real call. The real call that Jesus gives to people in following him. This is from verse 24 to 27, where it says this, if you look at it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then reward each person according to what they have done." So Jesus gives his call here to his disciples, and it's to anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And it's a big call of what he means to follow him. Jesus says that to follow him is to turn your back on the life you used to live, to turn your back on self, and to live for him now. But the old life of living for yourself, where you're in charge, is dead, it's renounced, and now living for Jesus and the life he calls us to live. You know, to take up your cross isn't to, we often use that phrase, don't we, sometimes in society, to take up my cross. To take up your cross isn't to bear with a little bit of pain or with some kind of inconveniences in life. You know, take up your cross is to say, I'm dead to my old way of life, and I've got a new way of life in following Jesus and living for him. And that's a really big call. It's a really big decision to make. It's a very costly decision to follow Jesus. It's a big call. But Jesus gives us some reasons why he says it's a good thing to do. And he actually gives us three reasons in the passage. I don't know if you notice them, of why we might think of making that decision to follow him. Firstly, he says it's the way to true life. It's the way to true life. He says that anybody who wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus says, if I try and hold on to the life I have, then eventually I'll lose it. If I give that life and let it go and take up the life that he offers, then eventually I'll find true life, eternal, everlasting life. So there's true life on offer. Second reason he gives is he says, actually, the maths add up. If you add up the maths of the costs, the maths add up. Verse 26, he says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" It's like Jesus saying, imagine two weighing scales. Imagine weighing scales. On one set of the weighing scales, you put down all the things you could think that the world could offer. All the things which anyone could dream of having in the world, maybe career, success, achievements, popularity, fame. Anything the world could offer that you could possibly dream of. And on the other weighing scales, you put somebody's soul and everything which Jesus offers, and the life which Jesus offers. And Jesus says that no matter what you put on that one side of the scales from the world, the value of somebody's soul and the value Jesus places on somebody's soul and everything Jesus offers will always outweigh anything the world could offer you. So it might be a costly decision, but the cost adds up. The maths work. What Jesus can offer you and the value Jesus puts on people's souls is far greater than anything the world could ever offer. And a third and final reason Jesus gives is he says there's a future to think about. There's a future to think about. Jesus says in verse 27, the Son of Man, that's himself Jesus, is going to come again in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. You might remember I said that Jesus is not a small Jesus, this is a big Jesus. Jesus says that one day in the future there's a judgment to come. God's going to wrap up the world, and everybody will have to give an account to Christ for their life. There's a future to be ready for. Jesus actually gives evidence of why this is true. Because obviously we're talking about something in the future. And you might think, well, how can I know this is in the future? How can I know this is true? Well, the evidence for it is Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus rose from the dead. And so there is a life after death to have. There is an eternal life. And Jesus is the one who will be the judge, because he was the one who God raised from the dead. So there is an eternal life, a future to be ready for, where Jesus says he's going to come in his Father's glory with all the angels, and he'll reward each person according to what they've done. So there's a life which Jesus offers. There's the fact that it makes sense, that the maths add up, and then there's a future to be ready for. I wonder, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of the real Jesus? Who do you think the real Jesus is? If you ask that question, who do you say I am? What would be your answer to the question? We've seen the real Jesus, his real identity, his real mission, and his real call. Well, if this is new to you, and you want to take up that decision to that life which Jesus offers, and I encourage you to come and speak to Matthew, the pastor here, or one of the leaders here, or come and speak to me. Or maybe just take up my challenge, my encouragement to you this year. Let 2017 be the year which you really get to grips with Jesus. If you've not got to grips with Jesus, if you've not really looked at who he was, the things he did, the things he said, why he came, let 2017 be a year in which you really look at Jesus and get to grips with him. Let's pray together.